John mentioned in his prayers those men that we support in various places. We get a monthly support report from Scott Tope that goes in the bulletin, back on the back bulletin board that you're aware of. And Scott and I also email from time to time. This got an email from him this week to let you know some of the things that's going on in other places. The part of South Africa that he's in for the last month or so has had what's called rolling blackouts. They have 6 hours where there's no electricity in the homes there. So they're eating, and a lot of their electric or power is coming from generators and propane tanks. They're in a drought, so they're not only under electrical restrictions, they're under water restrictions. And on top of that, the South African nation recently had some national elections, and evidently the wrong side won those elections, and now they are in the process of kidnapping people, torturing people, and beating people. And so with some of the brethren that are out of the bush that Scott goes to for daily Bible classes, they gave him the suggestion to just take off a week. You know, don't come out here, because any white person that they saw was going to be taken and tortured, maybe even to the point of death. And so, as we sing sometimes, let's count our blessings. There may be some things going on in our life that's not like we would like them, but there are people serving God, and they're going through a whole lot more than us. So let's remember those men that we're supporting, not only the work that they do, but the life they're living and the sacrifices they're making for their King. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And by the way, it might be a good time to just email Scott. Just let him know you're praying for him. Let him know you appreciate what he's doing, as well as the other men that are working in various places. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're well aware of the fact that Jesus worked miracles while he was on earth. One of those things that he had the power over was the ability to restore sight to those that were physically blind. John chapter 9 is an entire chapter, start to finish, of a man who was born blind, whose name we never know. But that event, we'll recognize as Jesus, we've been studying the last week in his life, as that last week began, as he made his last trek to Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember he stopped in Jericho on the way into town and healed a man named Bartimaeus. There were two blind men there. Bartimaeus we know by name. Jesus had the ability to heal physical blindness. But even in biblical times, that's why those stories stick out. That's never been something that the majority of people had to deal with. Even those of us that are the oldest in here probably can count the blind people whom we know, probably on both hands together, maybe one hand. It's a small minority of people who truly suffer from physical blindness. I say that to preface this next statement. How many people do we know that are spiritually blind? Physical blindness, whom it's such a minority in the population. Spiritual blindness. It's everywhere we look. Most people we know have trouble seeing spiritual principles. It affects so many people. It was so wonderful last week to have David and Belinda Hartzell with us. When David was preaching in Florence, when Carl and I lived there, he told the story one time of a home study that he was involved with. I don't know what the topic was, but he was studying with a man, and David was teaching, and they would get to a verse, and the man would say, I got to tell you, David, I just don't see that. And so he said, okay, let me show you this. And you turn to another passage. And I just don't see it like you do. And well, what about this? And David finally just said, yeah, I just had to reach the conclusion. The man couldn't see it. And he wasn't going to see it. And unfortunately, we know people just like that. The clearest of passages, they don't see it. The most clearest of principles, they don't see it. And spiritual blindness is rampant. But the point is, the cure for spiritual blindness is the same cure for physical blindness. The one who cured Bartimaeus, the one who cleared the man born blind in John chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm well aware this is talking about blindness and a veil in a symbolic sense. It was talking about those who are blind to the law of Christ because they were still wedding and tying themselves to the law of Moses. I understand that. But the application still fits. Look in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15, to this very day, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. He said, here's Paul's trying to teach the gospel, and yet they're going to the synagogue, and they're still having their sight blinded to that. Verse 16, however, when it will turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. I understand this is symbolism. I get that. But the application is, for those whose heart is veiled to the truth, whether in this case it's the law of Moses or whether it's any other false doctrine you want to put out there, the answer to that is in verse 16. We remove our veils by turning to the Lord. He cures spiritual blindness just as powerfully as He cured physical blindness. And that's what I want us to do today. Let's just talk about some things. We need our eyes to open. There are things we need to be able to see. And the answer to all of that is turning to God. But let's look through some things that you and I, if we will get our eyes open a little bit clearer, if we will focus a little bit harder, if we will just strive to see, there are some wonderful, wonderful things. Let's start with the most obvious. Let's open our eyes to the wonder of God's Word. Look to the 119th Psalm. An entire psalm, by the way, dedicated to the majesty of God's Word and His precepts and His law and His counsel and various other euphemisms that were saying the same thing. I want you to look in verse 18. 119th Psalm, verse 18. And it's using the very same principle that we're trying to look at today. 119th Psalm, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Here's the psalmist and recognizing that the scriptures are God-breathed. Recognizing the origination point. Recognizing that they are heaven-mandated and they are wondrous and they are wonderful and they include all that we need. And he says, open my eyes to that. Let me see how wonderful your law is. Just wrote down some things for us to remind ourselves of, to refocus upon the wonders of God's law. Let's talk about the unity of God's law. Got a couple of verses. I just pulled a couple of phrases out of them. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world and Adam and Eve were disbarred from the garden. The last verse in chapter 3 is when he kicked them out of the garden and then he placed that cherubim there to make sure that they didn't re-enter, and it said that they were removed from the tree of life. That's Genesis 3. And then you're going to have about 1,500 pages in your Bible and you come to the last book. And then you come to the last chapter of the last book, Revelation chapter 22, after that glorious image of New Jerusalem. The new heaven that descended down, and we see that wonderful image of perfection. And you know what was there? Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, John says, God removed the veil from me. I saw in the midst of it the tree of life. And that's what the Bible is. There's sin. There was separation from God. There was separation from life, spiritual life. And then it's the entire book, start to finish, is about having that restored. Having spiritual life renewed. Having eternal life and having it be impossible with us. The last chapter talks about us again and the tree of life. And everything in the middle is all telling the same story. We get this idea, we can all be guilty of that, where we kind of break the Bible down into sections, and that's a good way to study it. You've got your Genesis, you've got your beginnings, and then you've got your wilderness and your wandering section. Then you've got your judges, and then you've got your kingdom period, and then you've got the epistle period. And well, we do have various periods. But don't ever forget, it's the same story. It is all one chronology, and it's all unified. Open our eyes to the wonders of that. Open our eyes to the harmony of it, how 40-plus writers spread out over 1,500-plus years, and here's the harmony, and here's the unity of that. Open my eyes to that. Open my eyes to the accuracy of it, the geography, the history, the science. None of that's what the Bible is intended to be, but when it's mentioned, There's nothing that is, there's no conflict that we can't reconcile. Open my eyes to that. Open my eyes to its relevance. Could you imagine reading a science book as much as 100 years ago, how irrelevant it would be, how out of date and out of step it would be? We're going back much longer than that. Still relevant to our lives. As we studied this morning about moral purity, still relevant to the most needful things in our life. Open our eyes to the beauty of that. Open our eyes to the fulfilled prophecy, whether on the individual nature, the nationalistic nature, the messianic nature. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Heard a man say one time that that's the exact phrase we need to use before we ever engage in a study of God's Word. Can you think about that? He may be spot on. Whether we're talking about an individual study, whether we're just at home and we're wanting to study something on our own, and open my eyes to the wonders of your law. That ought to be the first prayer before we engage in study. Let's open our eyes to it. Open our eyes to the nature of sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It is very possible that even Christians can have an attitude of sin that is very, very close to what's the big deal. The world having that is not even debatable. Some of the things that God calls sin, some of the things that we have to remind ourselves and emphasize over and over that are sinful, the world will laugh at us. They don't see the wonders of God's law. They don't see the relevancy of it. And we're the butt of the joke. Help us in those times to always have a reality check on exactly what sin is. What's the big deal can be a problem, even for us. So let's forget the world. That goes beyond discussion. What about us? Is that not really what we're saying when we neglect duties? The things that we know God expects of us, the things that we know God wants of us, and we just... Is that not another way of saying, when we put that off, are we not saying, what's the big deal about it? Is that not really what we're saying when we trivialize it? Is that not really what we're saying when we make excuses for our kids, our grandkids? We make excuses for their sin. Are we really not saying, what's the big deal? They'll grow out of it. Is that not what we're saying when we allow ourselves to remain ignorant of God's Word? Is that not, at its core, a paraphrase of what that would, that's the symptom? What's the big deal? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 18, look at this idea of open up our eyes. Is that not what Paul is telling them? He's describing those who by the vanity of their mind, they fall into false teachers. They walk like Gentiles walk, verse 18. They have their understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness, the hardening of their heart. They have their understanding darkened. The last phrase is, they are hardened, blind of heart. Do you know what we need? We need to open our eyes to the nature of what sin is. We've got to understand that. And that's what he's saying that the Gentiles do not have. That's that darkening, that lack of light. And we can be guilty of that. So back to the question. What's the big deal about sin? Well, let's just really quick make a tally. What's the big deal about sin? Number one, it affects God. We won't turn to Genesis 6. Do you remember what was said about the world then? It said that evil was on their thought at every instance. And then it says it grieved God. Hurt him. What has changed through all the eons, through all the generations? What's the big deal about sin? God hurts over that. The one who has done so much for us and given so much for us and done all these spiritual blessings that Ephesians talks about, the giver of all those, and he grieves over sin. And we're going to think or do something that would infer that it's not all that big a deal. It affects God. It affects us. It affects us on the individual nature. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. What do we mean? What's the big deal? It affects us. It alienates us from God. It's rebellion of God. And because of all those spiritual blessings we talked about, is it not ingratitude toward God? And we're going to either think or behave in a way that says it's not that big a deal. It affects God. It affects us. It affects others. Others impacted by our decisions. Others stumbling because of choices we are making and or not making. And then because of what we mentioned earlier, it affects eternity. This is a matter of eternity. Look in Job chapter 4. That's why it's a big deal. Affecting God, affecting us, affecting others. It's a matter of salvation. Look in Job chapter 4. As you're turning there, just ask the question, do you and I think that we're the only ones that obedience doesn't really apply to? And none of us would admit to that. But sometimes we just live life as if it does. You're familiar with the text of Job. At this point in chapter 4, he is already, Satan is already using him as a pawn. And he's doing all these things to test his faith. At this point, his friends have shown up. And they're really good friends till they open their mouth. They begin to try to tell, oh, we've got all your answers. As Job responds and as that conversation takes place, here's one of the statements that was made. In all the things that they got wrong, at least here's a statement that was made to Job. In verse 8, he says, even as I have seen, it's from my own experience, just from what I've seen with my own eyes, even as I have seen, those that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they will reap the same. And the truth is, me and you have seen the same thing. We can make that same statement as we have seen. We've seen people reaping what they sow. We've seen the whirlwind come in. We've seen the destruction that sin causes in our own life. We've seen the sin and the destruction of it in others' lives. We with our own eyes, just as they had, we with our own eyes have seen it. Now let's open our eyes to go deeper than that. Yeah, we see the consequences. We see the so-called bad things that happen. But we need to get at a deeper understanding. And that is that it is a relationship severer. Separates us from God. No longer in fellowship. Prayers no longer received. What's the big deal indeed? What a ridiculous question. Open my eyes to what sin is so that we'll reject it and we'll make every attempt to get it out of our life. Open our eyes to that. Open our eyes to truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. That man that David was studying with, I got to tell you, I just don't see it. Well, I don't see that either. And I don't see this either. That didn't start with him. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is explaining to the apostles. He has just taught the parable of the sower, one of the more well-known of all the parables. And when Jesus had separated himself from the crowd, the disciples, you know, they were interested in his teaching methods, and they just asked him point blank, why did you do that? Okay, hey, listen, you know, it seems like, you know, you just want to call a spade, you know, call black, black and white, white. Let's just cut to the chase. And what's with all this stuff? Why are you doing? Why are you teaching like that? And Jesus answers them. That was a valid question. He doesn't get onto them for asking it. He answers it. Verse 13, this is why I speak in parables. It's because they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they do not understand. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they do see. Blessed are your ears, for they do hear. And now what I'm asking us is, which one are we? Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, I'm teaching in parables because I'm teaching to a group of people. Oh, they're looking at me, but they don't see a thing. They've got their ears. They're listening to what I'm saying, but they don't hear a word of it. And then in verse 16, he says, now you're different. You are looking and you are hearing and you are trying. Blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes. And so what I'm asking us is, which one are we? If Jesus were talking to us today, I wonder if we're in verse 13 or if we're in verse 16. Do we have eyes to see? Have we opened them up? Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit tells us? This past week I did some research and did some checking and went to look at what's called the Flat Earth Society. Did you know it still existed? Flat Earth Society still exists. Oh, and by the way, there's good news. They're accepting new members. They had that all over the webpage. One of the first things you saw when you get to the webpage, accepting membership. Aren't you happy? Best I could tell, there are 540 members. That's the last record. That's the last count. In looking back, that's the last count I could find. 540 members of the Flat Earth Society. When they were questioned, and this man has died on. I don't know who the leader is now, but at the time I was, this was someone in the 60s. This man made the statement after some of the lunar shots had come back and the pictures from outer space. And they were asking about that. He said, oh, well, I can understand to the untrained high eye how that could fool you. 540 members in the Flat Earth Society. The fact that a society like that exists doesn't change truth, does it? And now to make a spiritual application. The fact that there are spiritual applications of that. The fact that there are a lot bigger group than 540 people who believe once saved, always saved. That's a lot bigger group. That doesn't make it truth. The fact that there is a lot bigger group that thinks sprinkling is Bible-based when the Bible clearly talks about a burial and a planting. The fact that there are people who teach sprinkling doesn't change the fact of what's truth and what's not truth any more than a flat earth society changes what the earth is. So do we have eyes to see? Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Here's an interesting phrase that is used. It's an interesting statement. The word truth is used in the older translations. Probably it's not referring to truth as like you and I do, but the phrase is powerful. Isaiah 59, look in verse 14. Judgment is turned backward. Justice stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the street, and fairness cannot enter. Truth has fallen in the street. Now, probably what that is referring to is not truth as we think of truth as we're using it in this example. It's honesty, trustworthiness, truthfulness. But that phrase is hugely important. Truth laying in the street. Does that not kind of give a real quick summation of where truth lays today in the spiritual realm? Truth kind of does lay in the street. And people trample it, and they spit on it, and they ride right over the top of it, and they never give it the time of day. And truth lying in the road. And we've been admonished to open our eyes to it. Open our eyes to the wonders of the law. And when we do that, truth is what we're going to be seeing. Open our eyes to truth. Now, here's the catch on that. Here's the hard part. That sounds simple enough, huh? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the problem. As easy as that sound and as great as that sound, and it does sound great, open my eyes to truth. Amen to that. The problem is we've got an enemy who's working like crazy to blind us to that. And there's the battle. There's our struggle. That's our daily fight. We're right back where we left off at, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where that symbolic veil where at that particular time, the law of Moses veiling people, blinding people to the glory of God's law, Christ's law. Forget that there's a chapter break and just keep right on going with the context. We find out in 2 Corinthians 4 what the problem was. Why were they so blinded? What was it that was keeping them from opening their eyes? It was the enemy. Look in verse 3 of chapter 4. If our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled, if it is out of sight, it's hidden by those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. There is the problem. That's why opening our eyes is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to live. That's why opening our eyes to the nature of sin is a lot easier to say than it is to do it. It's because we have an enemy who is awful smart, who knows our weaknesses. He knows what he has been successful with. And what he does, just to give some present day phrases, he's putting spiritual stigmatisms on us. And he's putting spiritual cataracts on us. And he's putting spiritual glaucoma upon us. And he's trying to veil us and blind us to the wonders of the law, to what sin really is. We change the name. It's not, as we talked this morning about sexual purity and moral purity, it's not fornication anymore. It's kids being kids. It's not adultery. It's consenting adults. It's not homosexuality. It's an alternative lifestyle. And that veils. And that blinds. And that hardens people's eyes. And we've got to keep ours wide slap open. And sometimes having our eyes open hurts. That's why we have sunglasses for those hot summer days. Sometimes it will hurt, but we have to keep our eyes open, and we've got to make sure that we take in the whole picture. Verse 3, those whose hearts are veiled, those whose eyes are blinded. Verse 4, it's because the God of this world has succeeded. And that beautiful phrase, the glorious gospel, is not being in. It's not being seen. Help us to open our eyes. Now let's get one more. And it may be the hardest of them all. Are we ready to open our eyes to our own self and really look at us and see ourselves as God sees us? Turn back to Job chapter 13. I don't know. I was thinking this week. I don't know the last time we used Job as a text, and we're using it twice in one day. How about that? Job chapter 13. This is Job's response. Do you remember what the earlier statement was from his friend? Even with my own eyes, I have seen people reap the whirlwind. With my own eyes, I've seen the reaping and the sowing. And Job basically agrees to that. He says, you are exactly right. Now let me see it. I want to see myself. I want to see my sin. What is it? And here's what he says about it. Verse 23 of Job 13. What are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my transgression. He said, lay it on me. I'm not hiding from it. I don't want to brush it under the table. I don't want it to be ignored. What are my sins? And look at the various words. Iniquities, sin, transgression. Now, in a roundabout way, they're all talking and referring to the same thing. It's anything that's contrary to God's will. But by definition, they're talking about different things. What Job is basically saying, to paraphrase it, he says, if I am erring in any way, there's your iniquity. If I am missing the mark, there's your definition of sin. If I am in open rebellion, well, there's your transgressions. What Job is saying is, I don't care whether it's something I'm not doing, or it's whether it's something I am doing, or whether it's something I need to stop or I need to add, or lay it on me. Let me have it. Let me see myself as I am. What are my sins? What a refreshing statement when all too many times in our lives we're bending over backward to cover them up. Job says, I want to know what they are. Job says, I want it to be confronted. I want it out there so I can deal with it and I can fix it. And when a lot of the times what we're doing with our sin and transgression and iniquity, it's just, what's the big deal? And we let it slide. And as long as we don't get caught, we're okay. God help us to open our eyes to that. Self-evaluation, to see ourselves as God sees us, is the problem is we blow that way too often. We just sometimes can't see ourselves right. And it can happen in one or two different ways, one just as bad as the other. Sometimes we over-evaluate ourselves and we think we're stronger than we really are. And we think we are growing when we're just kind of spinning. Now, we're not going backward, but we're not going forward either, but we just haven't seen it. We don't see ourselves as we should. Sometimes we have the idea that we could never fall. We talked about Peter a month or so ago. And we were just so strong. This one will fall, he'll fall, but not me. Sometimes we are so intolerant of others' weaknesses. That's an overvaluation of ourselves, by the way. We've forgotten our own weaknesses. We've forgotten our own struggles, and we're just ready to condemn the littlest thing in another. Sometimes we fail because we expect others to do and serve and help for us, but we don't keep our eyes open to anybody else who needs to be served, anybody else who needs to be helped. But sometimes it's the opposite. Instead of overvaluating, we underevaluate ourselves, and we basically become a 2014 one-talent man, at least in our mind. And we have abilities, and we have opportunities, and God has blessed us, and we just dig a big hole with it and don't do a thing. We're not actively doing anything wrong, but we're not using what God's given us. And the one-talent man was the only one that was condemned in that whole parable, the one who didn't do anything with what God blessed him with. And sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes we don't appreciate what we can do. God's blessed us in a certain realm, a certain avenue, but we just... Remember in the Corinthians, all those spiritual gifts passing around? But if you couldn't speak in tongues, bless your heart. And here are people doing things through the Spirit, miraculous things, and looked down on it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Open my eyes to myself. Open your eyes to yourself. Let's strive evermore to see ourselves as God does. And like Job said, I want to deal with my iniquity. I want to deal with my transgression. I want to deal with my sin. Let me see it. Open my eyes to it. Paul tells the Corinthians that it is possible. Now, we may drop the ball on it. Well, maybe we're overvaluating, maybe we're under-evaluating, but it is possible to judge ourselves properly. He tells them twice in basically one breath. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. Pretty clear, huh? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. As if examine yourself didn't get the job done. Before the sentence is out, he just brackets it. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Check on yourself. What he's telling the Corinthians is, you look at your life. You look at how it compares to God's desires and God's holiness that we talked about this morning. And then you can know. You can know whether you are walking with God or not. You can know if you're in the light or not. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll know what you need to do to change it. Job says, show me my sins. And that's what we're trying to see. Show me my iniquity and my transgressions. That's what we're striving to see in ourselves so we can fix it. Open our eyes to that. And one last catch on this. That's an ongoing process. Last month's examination might not fit you anymore. Last month's test, prove, might not be the end. You might not get the same one anymore. Constantly, we're updating and testing and proving ourselves, opening our eyes to our weaknesses, opening our eyes to the things that we're struggling with, opening our eyes to the temptations that we seem to be losing the battle with. Get your songbooks out. I want to do something we don't normally do. But turn to number 537. We sing this song from time to time. And that's, to a certain degree, what we're talking about today. I want to see Jesus. Open my eyes to that. I want to hear Him. Is that not what we would? Lord, let me see the truth. Let me see the nature of Your Word. Let me hear what I need to hear. Back to the parable of the sower. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't get it. And then we sing this song from time to time, making that plea from our own heart. Let's sing this song.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to know Jesus, to follow and trust Him, and show that we love Him.
Turn to the number that Leonard picked for us. And let's open our eyes. Wonders of God's law. Within the wonders of that law, He tells us the nature of sin and all the pitifulness that it leads to. He tells us the truth about it and how we can correct it. And now let's look at ourselves and see where we stand when He looks at us. If you're not a Christian, we have visitors here with you. So glad you come. Hope you'll come back again. It might be that you've opened your eyes up long ago. You just haven't responded to it. By faith, you believe Jesus is God's Son. You just haven't confessed it. You believe that your sins caused Him to have to die, but you haven't repented of them. You believe that baptism will wash those sins away and put you in fellowship with God, but you haven't done it. Why don't you do that today? Maybe you are a Christian and you're just trying to open your eyes, and the honest assessment is you're not what you need to be. You don't have to go home like that. You fixed at the seats. If you'd like the prayers of others to encourage you and some accountability, we're willing to do that and we'd love to do that. But let's open up our eyes and let's be what we ought to be. If we need to respond, let's do it now.